So as we turn to the book of Proverbs, we will be we'll be looking at other passages as well. Proverbs is obviously our starting point. I've been forecasting this particular lecture after really the core of our study of the book of Proverbs when it comes to this topic of parenting according to the book of Proverbs has been to look at those three core principles that the book of Proverbs gives us regarding godly parenting. And those three principles, we took, I think, 2 weeks each on each of those three principles. So, but we looked at first the idea of instruction accompanied by living it ourselves, being a good example for our children. And then instruction is to always be accompanied by correction and the idea of holding our children accountable. But then the glue that holds it together is that third core principle, and that is relationship. And so we spent 2 weeks talking about just the importance of building meaningful relationships with our children, trying to create and facilitate opportunities for good quality family time. Though I like the way one scholar put it. He says, you know, quality family time is just a gift from God. You know, those moments where everyone's just clicking, everything, you know, everyone's laughing. It's just it's a meaningful time. And we can't necessarily fabricate those, right? Because sometimes we try our best and they fail, and someone has a sour mood and it's frustrating. And, so it never quite gets off the ground. But as one scholar put it, he says, you know, quality family time always happens in the midst of quantity family time. In other words, it does take a concerted effort, a planning, a forethought, an effort to try and create those opportunities, facilitate time together. And then as we're doing that consistently, there are just times that are just a blessed gift from God that provides that sort of glue that we spent so much time talking about is the glue that holds the family together, that greases the wheels. The relationships are always going to have tensions to a degree because we're a bunch of sinners, right, trying to get along. But to do so with the gospel, with forgiveness, with grace, with good times is so important. And so we spent a couple of weeks talking about that concept. But now that we've worked our way through those three core principles, what I'd like to do next is just talk you through the stages of parenting. And this is not original with me. In fact, I'm adapting a lot of this material that you're going to receive today is coming from Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. It's one of the first books that I was given and recommended to read as a parent, and I've gotten a lot from it. I've read numerous, and there's other good parenting books out there. There's a lot of good ones out there. There's a lot of garbage ones out there, but there's a lot of good ones out there. And but this is one that I've gone back to several times. So I've taken, adapted, you know, cut a few things, combined a few things, etc. But largely, I'm leaning on his material. And I find it helpful because what he does is he walks us through, it's kind of an appendix actually to his book, but I have found it very helpful and kind of a guiding light, if you will, to steer my goals as the children develop into different ages and stages. Because the reality is, as our children grow and develop, they will go through various stages. And a wise parent will recognize those stages and adjust accordingly. And so it's part of the process of parenting to adjust our parenting as the child develops. And so, again, I'm leaning heavily upon Ted Tripp, but I've adjusted it just a little bit. But the first category is what you might call infancy to childhood. This is really from 1 to 5 years old, right? I mean, ish. Because every child is going to be a little different. Their development is going to be a little different. So these are obviously ballpark numbers. They're not like, you know, written in stone. But this first stage of what you might call infancy to childhood is really the most dramatic stage where they change a lot. Physically, their development goes from being totally helpless to then walking and talking. They have this broadening, ever broadening world. The horizons are increasing. They're in this mode of discovery, and you know it's a very fun stage. It's a lot of work, right? Because they're so helpless, right? There's a lot of diaper changes, right? When we had it one time, we had 4 in diapers at one time, right? When Kim came along, or was Christy out of it? It's hard to remember because it's like this fog. We had a lot of diapers go through the South House. Okay, but the reality is, it's a fun stage. It's a lot of work, But their social development revolves mainly, again, physically they're developing with a lot. In fact, it's the most dramatic time where they develop. And then, of course, we'll talk about puberty in a minute. But this infancy to childhood is an enormous span of their physical development, but also their social development. It revolves mainly around parents, their relationship with the parents, and then their siblings. And again, I'm not going to talk about it so much today, but I do have some helpful resources on it, articles that I've read that I found helpful. But birth order is a thing. If you're not, you know, I'm sure it's pretty much common sense. Everyone's aware of that. But the order in which a child is born does matter, because, you know, there's the relationships are different. Your relationship to your firstborn is going to be vastly different than your fifthborn or your sixthborn. Why? Well, because initially, when that's your first one, then they have all your attention, right? And the parents are giving all focus to that one child. But then if you have several in a row and you have 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, you know, then by the time you're getting later on, the relationship that you have with that child is obviously important, but they also are in experiencing relationship with other siblings. The firstborn doesn't experience that right away. And sometimes they go for years as a single, you know, child, and they never have social development with a sibling. But a youngest child is going to, you know, they come into the world, but they're going to have multiple siblings ahead of them. And so there's a bit of a pecking order, right? There's a bit of a social development that is different for a child that comes down, you know, down the line a little bit. And it's wise for us as parents to just acknowledge that, maybe do some reading on that, and think through, because child development is different depending on their social environment and where in the line they fall. And there's certain things, and there's exceptions to it, they're broad brush categories, but there are certain things that tend to be characteristics of firstborn children that are different from the baby of the family, right? And there's totally different aspects in their social development. And so as parents, it's wise for us to see that, because we need to help bolster their strengths but temper their weaknesses. And, you know, whether they're a firstborn, a middle child, or the tail end, right, the caboose of the family, it all is a little bit different. But the social development revolves mainly around parents and sibling relationships, but it seeks approval in his ever-widening world of social relationships, right? That first 5 years is an enormous span, a lot of change going on, that, I like the way he puts it, ever-widening world of social relationships. Intellectually, this age is characterized by curiosity. They develop this curious side, and then they start, especially when they start learning how to talk, right? They start asking limitless questions. This is their primary way of learning. And it's a fun thing. It can be a bit of an annoying thing sometimes, right? So you as a parent just kind of, you know, psych yourself up for it. Realize that they're going to ask a million questions. And sometimes the questions are absolutely stupid. But it's kind of cute. You know, it's kind of fun. So it's like, just realize that that's their, in their intellectual development, it's you as a parent. And I don't know, when did this change for you, right? Because for me, when I was real young, I just thought my parents knew everything. Like, they were omniscient. You know what I'm saying? And then it switches, typically right around puberty. But then we start thinking our parents don't know anything. You know what I'm saying? Like, they're just stupid. They're dumb. They don't know anything. And then we hit adulthood, somewhere around 20s, 30s. Then we're like, wow, our parents were really, really smart. Okay? And it's like, it's kind of funny how that changes. But when they're 1 to 5 years old, right, they look up to you. And it's such a fun stage that you really need to invest in. Invest relationally in that child, and intellectually in that child, spiritually in that child, because they're in the sponge stage. You know what I'm saying? Like, you can do no wrong as a parent. You're still cool. And so it's a really strategic stage to invest as deeply as you can. Again, spiritually, they're incredibly pliable. In fact, it might be their most receptive age to spiritual truth, because they just believe what you say. You know, you read the Bible, and they just have the faith of a child, is the way that Jesus put it. And it's a wonderful age to start teaching them spiritual truth. And it's a very important, again, investment to make. But the big goal of this stage is well-defined. We've talked about it before. In fact, we were just you know, recently in our Ephesians study. Let me reread the passage. But we were recently in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. But the key goal in this stage is as follows. Really, the child must learn that they're an individual under authority, that they're made by God and for God. They're made in God's image. God made them, right? That's where they came from. You introduce them to God as early as possible. Even before they fully understand what you're talking about, be talking about God. And God made them, and God loves them. And they can learn, however, that they are children beneath the parents' authority. So that's Ephesians 6, again, verse 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. And the idea is that they need to learn that they are a glorious creation that God made, but they're a gift that God gave to you as the parents. And yet you, and you know, this is, again, it's very important for their development, but for them to see and start forming their identity as they're a creature made in God's image, that that's where they ultimately come from, but God gave them to you to raise, that you are their authority. They can learn to appeal to authority. We talk about that often. For instance, in Daniel chapter 1, and Daniel gives us a good example of that. He's, you know, probably 12, 13, 14, somewhere right in there. But he appeals to his overlords, the Babylonians, as he's in captivity. And he gives us a very interesting model. It's praiseworthy in the scripture. There's nothing wrong with learning to appeal to authority, but they must learn to submit willingly and joyfully. They are not the boss, and they can't just throw a fit, throw a temper tantrum, and get their way. They must learn that there is an authority in their life, ultimately God, but then it is God's authority is mediated through the parents. So the key focus for them is to learn obedience. That's really your number one goal, that they just respond to your verbal commands, that they see that you are the disciplinarian, that you are the authority. So the key focus is for them to learn obedience. And our main concern is, again, with rooting out the naive rebellion that's in a child's heart. We've said it often, but let me reread it. Right? But it says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, right? But the rod of correction will drive it far from him. That's Proverbs 22 and verse 15. We've read this and reread this many times. But foolishness has bound the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And so this discipline via spanking is key to this stage. Because really, again, we've talked about it before. We already spent a couple of weeks on the correction idea. But it is, they're most moldable in those early stages. Often those who refuse to do any correction, any form of correction, by the time they're past age 5, it's starting to get very difficult to gain control of that child if you have not done anything up till then. You're way late in the game. And so I encourage parents to get, again, that's the big thing the proverb says, start early, start young. And as a result, you start shaping their will from a very early stage, and it actually makes the later years easier. But again, we've talked about it before, but just to summarize, the process for spanking is to make biblical, reasonable, clear, and specific rules, right? We talked about this. We gave a couple lectures to this. But they need to be mutually acknowledged, consistently enforced with a controlled temperament in a private place with prayer and restoration afterwards. That's the biblical model. Let me just read for you. Hebrews chapter 11 or 12, verse 11. Hebrews 12, verse 11 says, now the chastening for the present... he says, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but it's grievous. Would you agree for that? Would you agree with the author of Hebrews? Chastening is not joyous, but it's grievous for both sides, right? I mean, parent and child. He says, nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. That's what we want, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. But he says it only comes through that unpleasant chastening. All right. Was there a hand up over there? Yes.
I just have a practical question about the prayer and restoration part. Do you ever have times where after the spanking your child is just mad?
Mm-hmm.
Like, how do you go about the prayer?
You want me to tell you what my dad did? Yeah. And I have followed suit. But yeah, you spank him again. Yeah, because then you don't just do the action, but now you're after the attitude. And you're looking for that submission, right? That submissive spirit. And then that's where I tell the famous story. My brother Brad, he went through, Was it 13, 14 spankings? 17? Was it 17? Wow, you remember that really well. Yeah, well done. But maybe it was 17. It was somewhere up in the teens, all right? It was amazing. But he had that. He had just that rebellious spirit. You know, it's like spank, and then you stand right up. And just, and it, okay, spank again, do it again. Spank it again, do it again. And then, you know, after whatever it was, 17, then he finally was like, ah, all right, Dad, you win. Like, my dad just wore him out. You know what I'm saying? And it took 17, but he finally was like, okay, all right. And then when it, that's kind of what you're looking for, you know, is that, you know, and again, every time you don't lose control, you know, you're just consistently saying, oh, we're not done yet. God says, right, to honor your parent, do it with a sweet spirit. And, you know, and you're keeping yourself under control, you know, et cetera, but you continue to go. And then they, you know, that's what you're looking for, is that spirit of submission. Where they say, okay, all right, you win. You're the parent. And you're like, okay, all right, we've accomplished something. And then that's when they want to come, right? And that's when you, the restoration, the hugs, the prayers, that's when it starts, if that makes sense. Yes, sir?
So your brother had the family record. What was your personal best?
My personal best? Yeah, right. Brad's the triathlete, right? I ran a 5K. No, I was kidding. That's all I could do. No, my parents actually, they would laugh at, because I was the child that just like crumbled, you know, like, because like one spanking, I think I might have put it up for two or three one time, you know, but it was like, my mom used to say that I was the soft spirited child, where I would just be like, she'd look at me and say, I'm disappointed at you. And I would just cry and crumble, and you know. So I was the easy one. Brad was the hard one. Okay. So my personal best is nowhere near 17. So good question. Any other biographical information you guys want before we move on? Okay. All right. But anyways, but good question. You know, because that's a huge part of the process. But that's what you're looking for, is that because that prayer and restoration is really important to restore the relationship afterwards. But if they're still mad and rebellious, then it's, you can't have that. Does that make sense? And so we'll talk about this more later, probably next time. But when we start looking at God's parenting style, there's a half a dozen passages in the scripture where it describes God as the ideal parent. And that's what God does, right? Is he has to bring us to a place of repentance. And when he brings a judgment and we don't respond, then he has to bring another one and another one. And another one, and sometimes to the point where it's growing, it's escalating in severity, before finally the children of Israel would break and they would say, okay, God, you are God, we are not, we submit, we humbly repent. And that's the sort of pattern that is laid down for us. But God's wrath is always measured. It's always, he always tells them it's coming, right? It's forewarned, it's measured, it's purposeful. Does that make sense? So God is very surgical in the way that he exercises his wrath. That's the biggest problem we have as parents, is we are not. We often, it's our own flesh we're struggling with. And so we blow up on the child, rather than having that surgical, you know, sort of approach when it comes to correction. Is there another hand up over there? Yes. Right, that's right. It's not actually illegal. That's right. It does. So you're right. In secular culture, it's very much frowned upon. But on the books, and I don't know if this is true in every state, but you're right. In Nevada, it's allowed. In fact, Lee Foster, he's not here today. Lee Foster used to tell a story when he was a cop. He got called to a house where the kid called the cops on the parents. So Lee shows up, does his investigation thing, figures out exactly what happened, and then he sits everybody down and he says, okay, according to Nevada law, he says, the only thing these parents have to do for you is feed you, put a roof over your head, and they can spank you as much as they want. And he walked out. And, you know, and he does it in his Lee voice, and I can't quite do that, you know, but anyways, I was like, oh, that's pretty good. All right, yeah, you got one? That's good. Good. Did everyone catch that?
That's the standard I used, and that's pretty much what the cops.
That's good. Did y'all hear that? Nick was just talking about, in, you know, when he was on patrol, looking for those signs. Or again, is it corrective? Or is it abusive, right? I mean, if they're handcuffed somewhere to the bed or have, you know, blistering welts, that's not a good sign, okay? That would be abusive, all right? But that's good. That's helpful. Yes?
I was just wondering, we have some creative disciplines besides spanking, but I feel like we spank for a broad range of things.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have, like, specific things you spank for, like, and not just everything?
Oh, that's good. That's a good question. So we talked about this a little bit a couple of weeks ago, and I liked... you made a good comment on it, is that, you know, it's kind of like, I mean, I think we need to use spanking just so that they know, right? But then it can be, we don't have to use spanking every single time, if that makes sense. It can be the, what's the word I'm looking for? The,
let the punishment fit the crime.
Yeah, let the punishment fit the crime. It can be a deterrent, you know, kind of like the big red button in the arms race, you know what I'm saying? Is like, we have the nuclear weapon. We don't have to use it. But the fact that we have it, you know what I'm saying, is itself a deterrent. And so, so there, you know, use your judgment and discernment. Let the punishment fit the crime. You know, we talked about that as well. Don't correct for just childhood negligence, right? I mean, they don't need to get a spanking for, you know, just childish behavior. They're going to leave their bikes outside. They're going to lose your tools. They're going to break stuff, right? Because they're children. Like, just be, you know, expect that. Just realize that. So yeah, definitely use your discernment. But I think spanking should be used, you know, at, again, use your wisdom and discernment. But if you never use it, then I think you're not using a very viable biblical option that is very effective. And so it's something that I think can be, it's often overlooked and neglected in our day, as Sharon pointed out. Yes.
Mm-hmm. I was a record holder in my family.
17? No. No, I don't know.
Pretty close.
Nice.
But my daughter Lily doesn't respond to spankings like my daughter Leona does.
Mm-hmm.
You only give her one spanking, you don't even have to hit her hardly at all, and it's the end of the world. Lily is the over and over and over again.
Yep.
But then I've also found, like you said, different forms of punishment. There are certain things that are more traumatic, not really traumatic, but, you know, get the coin across more than what. I still think it's necessary to have the punishment and make it immediate and explain why. My mom always spanked me, gave me time to comment, took me aside and said, now, why did I do this? Then if we came up with some sort of like, you hate me, mom was like, no, this is why we did it. And
right.
You know this is why we did it.
It's good.
So I still do that with my kids. But sometimes a spanking doesn't get the point across like some other punishment may.
That's right.
Being grounded from your favorite toy.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yep. Or as our kids grow older, then like being withheld from a social event that they really wanted to go be a part of, right? Or something like that. Yeah, there's a variety of different creative methods, absolutely. And, you know, the punishment needs to fit the crime, but then also just trying to help them understand, you know, you understand the child, how do they best respond? Absolutely. Because it's the attitude that you're after. Yes, the action, but it's really the attitude. And that becomes more in the next stage, we'll talk about it. But the attitude is really where a lot of the heavy lifting comes in as parents. It's harder, way harder. And so this is where we need to start moving from just raw discipline to being disciplers of our children. You got a thought?
My mother, after a swift kick in the tail, I told her, I said, I'm going to turn you in for child abuse. And she says, you go right on ahead and I'll show you what child abuse is.
Well, you're apparently alive today. So, yeah, right. Right. Maybe not the best form of doing it. But yeah, I mean, I'm sure you got the message. You're like crystal clear. Thanks, Mom. Right? And I'm telling you, my mom was, yeah, she was like a wet hornet when we crossed her. So it was good. It was good for us to learn our place. All right? It's a good thing. But notice, all right, let me talk through this next stage just a little bit, is, and recall, again, you can go back and listen to them. We gave two lectures to this idea of correction that I'm just trying to summarize in one slide. But there's much that we need to talk about here, and there's so much in our culture, so much confusion, so much rejection of biblical ideas. And so as a result, I think we're paying the price for it in so many ways. But the second stage is really, that's where we go from childhood to adolescence. This is like the 6-year-old to 12-year-old stage-ish. It really is covering the period between when, you know, roughly when they start school through puberty, all right? And these are just rough boundary markers. But the 6-year-old to 12-year-old stage is what you might call childhood to adolescence. Now, this period is characterized by a growing self-awareness, independence, intelligence, and personality. This is where it starts to become more fun in the perspective of they're starting to engage you much more on the intellectual, social, personality level. This is where your kids start developing their own sense of humor, and you discover that they're hilarious. It is so funny to, there's things that, they're cute in 1 to 5, but they're not really funny, like in the humorous sense, where, because they don't have wit, their intellect's not quite caught up to that point. But then by 6 to 12, they start developing their own sense of humor, their own personality, their outlook on life. It's a very fun stage. But it's hilarious. So you're starting to watch their own personalities develop. And your relationship to your children during this stage is really starting to transition. Lord willing, if you have done a good job in the first stage, the 1 to 5 stage, then your raw discipline, the spankings, should start slowing down, right, in 6 to 12. You might still need it. You'll use it whenever you need to. But this is a stage where you're starting to transition from discipline to discipleship. And what I mean by that, okay, is, let me explain that as I go. But more than just discipline, it needs to go to discipleship. And what I mean by that is the big goal of this stage is to develop good character in your children. You're looking for not just behavior modification, but again, you're looking at good character. You're trying to go deeper than just mere behavior. So this is where you're trying to develop good character traits like dependability, honesty, kindness, consideration of others, helpfulness, diligence, loyalty, humility, self-control, learning to share your stuff, learn to develop graciousness, etc., and especially in the relationship with the other siblings. This is a little bit harder for a single parent, single child homes where they don't have other siblings. Then you're looking for other ways, right, to quote unquote socialize them, but to help them learn good character qualities. And they can obviously relate this way to their parents, but with their peers, because this is where, I don't know about you, I think Tim Orr told me this one time. He says, being a parent's a lot like being a judge. Every time there's a fight, you got to hear both sides, and you got to figure out who's at fault here, and how did it start, and where did and my parents were always very clear, right? It takes 2 to fight, and so maybe somebody started it, but you made it worse, right? And it takes 2 to fight, and so but you're having to exercise a lot of wisdom as a parent and discernment, and then try and teach your children. Okay, this is what God tells us to do. This is what Jesus taught us to do. This is what the Bible says. And you start encouraging them, again, to develop good character. And in other words, you want to be able to trust your children and let them thrive beneath the idea that you love and trust them. And that's a development process. I know for me, growing up, that was a huge stage. We've seen it in our children, where we have given them extra levels of responsibility because we trust them. Like, they've developed these good character traits to the point that we can give them extra responsibility, privileges, whatever. And it's fun to watch a child thrive at that. You ever seen that? That smile burst across their face. They're like, oh man, that feels really good. And I remember the first time I just got my driver's license, I was 16 and like 2 days. I was just right after 16th birthday, had my driver's license. So my dad throws me the car keys. It was a truck. It was an old Ford F-150. And he throws me the keys and he says, all right, have fun. And my brothers and I planned like a 3 or 4 day camping trip. I was the oldest one. And then my two younger brothers went with me. And so it was like 16 and 14 and 13 or something like that. But they said, hey, we trust you. And we know that you guys won't, you know, kill yourself. So just, you know, be responsible. Think through what you're going to do. But they let us plan it, meal plan, shop, get our stuff, drive. It was like 200 miles south to southern Utah. And then we went hiking and, you know, we had a great time. It's still to this day one of our greatest memories as boys growing up. But for us to get to that stage and then for our parents to say, we trust you. You've demonstrated good character up, you know, till now, you know, like they kind of, and it's the whole Jesus thing, what Jesus said, your faith, those who are faithful in the little things will be faithful in the big things, right? And that's the idea, is you start small with just basic stuff around the house, right? Whether it's, you know, jobs, chores, whatever, and you're trying to help them develop these character qualities. Dependability, honesty, kindness, consideration, etc. And then once they develop that, then, you know, and as they're developing that, you start giving them more trust, more responsibility, more privilege, etc. And they start thriving beneath this. But if you never address the character issues, then you'll never get beyond bare obedience. This is what I mean, where it's not just discipline, it's discipleship. It's not just behavior modification that we're after. We're trying to go deeper. We're trying to address character issues. And if we never go deeper, then we'll never get beyond bare obedience. And if all we do is have rules without reasons, then we're going to produce Pharisees. Does that make sense? And we don't want Pharisees. So character is not developed by making more rules about external behavior, but by addressing issues of the heart, the inner issues of the heart. So a powerful way to do this, and then I'll take some questions. There's a couple of hands up. But let me read through these notes and then we'll pause. But a powerful way to do this, that is to address the heart issues of the child, is to start asking questions, start conversations, learn their heart. Just start talking, get them talking. And it's a very powerful way. You know, the old Socratic method, I think I have this on an upcoming slide, but it's very helpful to ask questions, to try and get them, to draw them out, right? That's what we talked about in the book of Proverbs, where, you know, wisdom is in the heart of a man, right? But a man of a counsel is deep, like deep water in the heart of a man, but a wise man will draw it out. Remember that, Proverbs chapter 20? And so the idea is that we're trying to draw them out. So one powerful way is to address these inward issues of the heart, those deeper thoughts, motivations, etc., is questions, conversation. But also seek to inspire your children by pointing them to both good and bad examples, both in life and in literature, right? The idea of the hero versus the foil, right? The villain. That's an important part of character development, is to help them have a good hero, a godly hero. Be careful who your children idolize. You know, I mean, if they are idolizing some immoral rock star, rap star, whatever, that's a problem. Okay, if you point to that as the hero that they should strive to be, you'll never rise above your heroes. That's the idea. You'll never rise above your heroes. So if you have a bad hero, and that's what you're aspiring to be, then that's a problem. But try to give them good and bad examples in life. And show them, and in my household, I don't necessarily need to name names, but I have for my children people that names I drop, people they know. And I say, that is a godly person. That is what we need to be. And then I show them examples of terrible examples, bad examples. And I say, okay, look at that. Look at what happens when you disobey God. Look at what happens when you rebel. Look at, and I try and show them the end of that sort of behavior. Does that make sense? But it takes an abstract idea of morality and righteousness, right and wrong, honesty, and it takes it and it puts it into the concrete realm of what they can see, people they know. Does that make sense? And it's a very potent, powerful way of doing it. And then again, literature. Read to your children. Read the scripture, read other good literature, good books that give good guidelines and morals where they can develop a good hero, but also recognize what evil is, what a villain is. And so that can help guide them through life. But then pile on copious amounts of praise for their good character. When they do exhibit any of these, you know, things we mentioned earlier, consideration, helpfulness, diligence, loyalty, honesty, whatever, boy, when they develop or they demonstrate any level of that, just pour on the praise, copious praise for their good character, as well as gentle warnings against the bad character. When they are struggling, you point it out and you say, oh, no, don't do that. That's the wrong attitude. Shouldn't be doing that. And so, but you're always trying to make that come up, you know, in front of them. Learn to also appeal to the conscience of the child. And this is a very powerful thing, but the reality is God made your children, us, and we as human beings, he made us with a conscience. And Romans chapter 2, verse 13 to 15 describes this, how God wrote his law on the heart of every child, every person. And it serves as your internal ally. It's a powerful ally that you have as a parent in the heart of your child, is because they know what's right and wrong. They experience things like conviction over sin. We had a powerful moment just recently where one of my children were just off, like they were just crying, and we were like, what in the world is going on? And so I went in and I went to talk to the child, and they were just like, can I talk to mom? And I'm like, okay, no problem. So I came in, talked to mom. Mom went in and the child just opened up. And they had done something that they were ashamed of. And it had been a while, right? But it was gnawing on them. And it was killing them on the inside. And so they just had to get it out. And so, you know, mom must be more gentle, I guess. I don't know. So they're like, can I talk to mom? Sure, you can talk to mom. But it was a beautiful thing to watch the conscience at work. That is a powerful ally. And we need to realize that it's there, and to learn to access that, to appeal to their conscience, to ask lots of questions. Again, this is the Socratic method. But, you know, teaching them the scripture, teaching them morality, asking lots of questions, but letting their conscience do a work on them. It's a powerful thing. But then, of course, a couple more slides, then I'll take questions. But also, we need to learn to repeat the promises of God very consistently and carefully to our children. We need to allow them to get to know who God is and what he promises. We need to develop in them a longing for a better life, right? That they can grow in their character. They can do better. They will mature, etc. But help develop in them this longing for a better life, to teach them God's grace and forgiveness amidst their human failures. We have to be very careful in that restoration prayer stage of the correction in our, you know, restoration, our confrontation and restoration with them. The restoration is very important to start teaching gospel. Because we don't want to just raise Pharisees. We don't want to just say, do right, do right, do right, without teaching them that they are sinners, they will fail, but God is a God of grace, God is a God of forgiveness. We have to teach the gospel to our kids. More on that next week when we talk about the next couple of stages. But it's very important to teach the gospel to our children. So this stage will, again, involve giving lots of advice regarding friends, relationships to your children, and as they're developing. And one of my great recommendations for this stage is to start taking your children through the book of Proverbs. Read the book of Proverbs with them consistently. Read it a lot. Talk to them about it. Get the conversation going, because they're starting to develop mentally, spiritually, socially, relationally. They're going to have questions about friends and, you know, ethical dilemmas and things like that in their life. And so you need to start really trying to sink their roots deep in the book of Proverbs. And we'll talk about, again, later stages, how other portions of the scripture, all of the scripture, right, is worthy. It's inspired of God and it teaches us. But Proverbs is a very helpful thing to focus on in this, particularly this stage of life. So read it together, read it a lot, discuss it, etc. Okay, so there were some hands up. Let me take some questions. We've got a few minutes. Next time we'll come back and we'll look at the adolescence to teenage years, and then we'll talk about adulthood, etc. We'll talk about the other stages in a couple of weeks, but I don't want to shortchange you. There was a couple of hands up. Yes. Mm-hmm. You're making an old comment. That's right. That's right.
So go back.
Amen. That's good. Go back. So a quick comment on that. You're exactly right, because this is what our modern world is telling us. They're telling us times have changed. So the Bible's outdated, but it's not outdated. And yes, times have changed, but the human heart's the same. You know, our struggle with sin, the fact that we come from a creator, we need a redeemer, none of that has changed. It's all still the same. And so you're exactly right. Don't fall prey to that lie, right? But hold to the truth of the scripture. Good. Yes, you got a thought.
My dad didn't know that until after he married her, so there was the problem. My sister was born, and then I came along 5 years later, we got the stuffing beaten out of us. I got up from a nap one day. I was 3 years old, and I slid off this bed, and my mother comes around the corner, and she has no face in my recollections.
Yeah.
And I said, "Is Daddy home?" And I got grabbed by the back of the neck and the seat of the pants and thrown from the bedroom into the living room. The flight was fine. It was the landing that was hard. But I went through a lot of bad times growing up. And the thing that gets me is that God moved in with me big time. Hmm. Smart enough to be a teacher, but he told me to be a teacher, so I worked harder at it, became a teacher. That tough growing up made me a very watchful teacher for my students, it was high school kids that were
from an abused background.
It surprised me what I could do with those kids to get them to not commit suicide, to not run away, to do a lot of stuff. And
that's good.
It was because I said, "I've been there. I felt your pain, but there's a way out."
Amen. Amen.
And it came without any encouragement from anybody else. It came from God directly.
That's good. That's 2 Corinthians 1 at work. Right? The comfort that God comforts us with, we can in turn go and comfort others. Amen. 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 So let me follow up on that, make one more comment, and then we'll shut her down. But I think one of the important things that that you mentioned that is true for many, 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 and even in the room for many of us, there are those that grew up in an abusive background, and as a result of that, it's very difficult to become a good parent because you never had a good parent, and as a result of that, there's often a disconnect. Because of their lack of having experienced it at the human level. Now, more on this next time, but this is where the immersing, the Godward relationship is the only thing that can fix that, is because we have a Heavenly Father. We have a perfect parent in God that can not only parent us, but He can also help teach us to become a good, godly parent. Does that make sense? So you're right. None of us had perfect parents. Some of us had bad, terrible, abusive parents. But that's where God can step into that sort of vacuum, if you will. He can fill that void. And He can teach us. He can train us in very powerful ways. And so more on that later. But that's ultimately the Bible's greatest, teaching on parenting is God as His own, in His own character. How did God parent? How does God lead His people, etc.? Because that's the ultimate example. So, excellent. What's that?
How does God punish? Have them pay attention to how God punishes.
Exactly. So stay tuned on that. We're going to circle back to that because that's a huge thing when it comes to parenting. Just look at the character of God. That's really our greatest instructor, if you will. But excellent. All right, so I'm out of time. But next time, we're going to come back. We made it through the first two stages, right? 1 to 5 and 5 to 12. But next time, we're going to come to 13 to 19 and then adulthood. We'll talk through the next two stages, and we'll do that next week. All right? Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for the time this morning. Thank You. As we just contemplate, we look at these various stages of parenting, the stages of childhood development, and how we as believers, as people who are attempting to live and model the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, that, Lord, how we do that in the realm of parenting. God, help us, we pray, as we attempt to understand your character, your principles, your truth, your word, but not just understand it, but then, of course, apply it, to live it out in our everyday life. Lord, help us. We are so finite. We are so frail. Lord, we are not the godly individuals that we should be. So, Lord, we pray for the development of our own character so that we can in turn help develop the character of our children. So, Lord, we just commit this to you. We pray for your guidance in the weeks to come as we continue to sink our teeth into this subject. Might you use it for your honor and glory. Bless the remainder of our morning. In the next hour, we pray your blessing as we sing, as we pray, as we hear your word. Father, might you be magnified, might we be encouraged. All for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen.